Let me ask you to turn. I want to look at several verses. I think we'll begin maybe with James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We'll also be going over to Hebrews 11. I want to talk to us again tonight about faith and just remind us again of the importance of faith. Martin Luther said, "God our Father hath made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." You've heard that before from our pulpit here. So true. Everything that God wants to do for us will be the result of our trusting Him for it, believing for it. What does it mean to have faith? Is it the same as to believe? We say they're synonyms. Listen to the dictionary definition. This is the lexicon, the Greek dictionary definition. The word faith is the word pistis in Greek. It means conviction of the truth of something. It goes on like a second definition. Generally includes the idea of trust. The word believe, pistuo in the Greek, so it's a similar word. It means to be persuaded that something is true, to place confidence in, the second part. So the definitions of those words are very, very similar. Let me read the first part of each. Conviction of the truth of something, to be persuaded that something is true. That's the same thing, isn't it? Generally includes the idea of trust, to place confidence in. So A and a B under each of those words, right out of the dictionary. The second part of each of those definitions sort of takes us a little bit deeper. It's a little bit more than believing something. It's to put some confidence in. It takes us a little bit deeper. I thought of this, a confident expectation that causes us to act upon what we accept as truth. I'm going to repeat that a few times as we go through. A confident expectation that causes us to act upon what we accept as truth. So it's truth that we do something with. That's the second part of the definition. Now in English, we use both words. We say believe, generally, we use the word believe if we're thinking about the first part of that definition. We would say something like, I believe that many of the forefathers, our forefathers, were Christians. I believe that. We use faith in a different way, especially in our circles, don't we? We use faith when we're thinking about the second part of the definition of either of those words. We would say, I have faith in my gear. It's never let me down. Maybe mountain climbing or whatever it might be. Faith in my gear. We use faith differently than we do believe, even in the secular realm. The difference is critical when it comes to biblical interpretation. The difference in the meaning, the nuance of the word in its context really makes a difference. And you'll see how much here in just a minute. Do you believe in George Washington? Don't be afraid. Do you believe in George Washington? Yeah. Do you have faith in George Washington? No. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? You see, there is a difference, isn't it? Even in our, it's close. We use them interchangeably at times, but when you start talking about biblical truths, the nuance of the word there makes a big difference. We have to have the right understanding. Listen to this verse. This is James chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you have the word believe twice. Both James' readers and the demons believe in God. By the first definition of belief, they believe in God. You believe in God? That's a good thing. The devils believe too. People can believe like the devils. The first portion of those words, the first definition, the first nuance of the word. It's the second part of the definition, though, that saves. Look at the next verse, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, may I add faith. It's dead faith. Faith without works is the first nuance, the first definition of the word. But if it's a faith that causes us conviction, it persuades us to do something, that's a little bit more. It's faith that we act upon. So if our conviction or our persuasion, conviction or persuasion that something is true does not make us do something, then it's not the saving kind of faith. There's a believing in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. He's a historical figure, but not everybody has faith, puts their faith and trust and confidence in. So you know the difference. It doesn't take the second part of the definition of faith to believe that there is a God. But it does take the second definition of faith to know Him and to serve Him. To know Him personally and serve Him. Leave your place there in James and go over to Hebrews now, chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, what I'm telling you, you already know, but I want you to think about it tonight. I want you to think these thoughts again tonight because we need to do this occasionally. We talk about faith a lot at Corinth Baptist Church. But when we're thinking about faith, we're talking about always, almost always in biblical terminology, we're talking about that second definition, the second part of the definition, a confident expectation that causes us to act upon what we accept as truth. Look at this verse, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I emphasize the word. Which word did I emphasize? Is. That's how we always emphasize it, isn't it? But I think it would probably be better and give us more understanding if we would emphasize the word He. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, it sort of changes the meaning a little bit when we emphasize a different word. The reason I say we should do that, the point is not that we need to believe that there is a God or that God is. That's easy. The point is that we need to believe that He, the God of the Bible, is the only God. The God of the Bible is the only God. He says, I am, and we say, He is. He is. Isaiah the prophet records the words of the Lord. He said, there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's none else. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. So this is the point that the writer of Hebrews makes. He, the God of the Bible, is God and none else. He is God. To please Him, you must believe that He, the God of the Bible, is the only God, and that He, the God of the Bible, is going to be and is going to do all that His Word proclaims Him to be. And everything that He's promised, He will do. We need to believe that. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It takes the first part of the definition of faith to believe that there is a God. It takes the second part of the definition of faith to know Him. And to please Him. So, do you have a God-pleasing faith? Believing that there's a God is not enough. Believing that He is God. And believing in Him and all that he says about himself and all that he's promised. And it changes us. That faith changes us. It'll change us from death to life, won't it? It'll change us from mediocre Christian to on fire for the Lord. What will change us? Faith. The second definition that you act upon, a faith that moves you, that causes you to be a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer. A whole realm of truth is unlocked when we understand that faith, as it's used in the Bible, is more than just believing there's a God. I think there are a lot of people in our circles today that believe there's a God. They believe that there's a Jesus, that he lived 2,000 years ago, that he died on the cross for the sins of men, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that he's still alive and he lives in heaven, and they're going to die and go to hell. Is that possible? Is it possible to know the doctrine and not believe and put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ? You see, it's the confidence in Jesus Christ. It's not hard, but it's important, isn't it? To put our confidence in Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. And that same faith that we begin with, we ought to carry through life. Everything that God says, we ought to grasp it. We ought to believe it. And it ought to be the kind of belief that goes beyond just believing it as a fact, but we need to let it change our lives. Faith is believing in the God and placing in the God, I should say, and placing confidence in what he is and who he claims to be and what he's promised to do. Confidence. Confidence. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Augustine, who I don't particularly like to quote, said something that I will quote tonight. He said, faith is to believe what we do not see, what we do not see. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe. One of these days, our faith will become sight. And we won't need faith anymore because all you got to do is look at it. So faith, at least in the biblical sense of the word, is blind. And that's okay. It's blind faith. We cannot see, but we must believe and we must act upon the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have to act upon that. We have to allow the promise to change our lives. And we start looking at things in a different perspective because of that truth. That's the kind of faith that we need to exercise in the principles and precepts of the Word of God. We cannot see it, but we must believe and we must act upon the promise that the trying of our faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, complete, grown up, mature. Can't see that. We can't see, but we must believe and act upon the promise that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe it. The Bible says it. But do you go beyond, I believe it because the Bible says it, and make it a part of who you are? God can do anything he wants to do with me. He is able, right? He can use a donkey. He can use a rock. He is able. Do you believe it? Do you have faith? Do you exercise confidence and faith in the promise? Our Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. You believe that? God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will never leave us or forsake us. You believe that? Do we go beyond that first definition to the second one, that confident expectation that what God says and what I have accepted and endorsed as truth, it will happen. It will happen as God said it would. We cannot see, but we must believe and act upon the promise that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That promise can change your life if you go a little beyond just, oh yeah, the Bible says it, I believe it. A confident expectation in what He's promised. It changes our outlook on every day. God wants us to walk by that same faith that we exercise to receive Christ as our Savior. He wants us to exercise that same type of faith in all of His promises, to make them personal. God is our personal God. Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. This is His personal word to you. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, Bible faith in these promises can change our life completely. Our faith is blind. Is it also stupid? I don't think so. I don't think it's stupid. It's not stupid. It's not ridiculous. It's not unreasonable to believe in God, is it? It's not unbelievable to believe that His promises will come true. Why? Why is it not believable? Why is it not unreasonable? He's got a good batting average, right? The prophecies, everyone that should have unfolded up to now has. Has He been faithful to you? Have you found Him faithful? Has He done what He said He would do in your life? Our faith is not ignorant. It's not stupid. He is obviously all-powerful. He's obviously all-knowing. He's everywhere present. Obviously He is. He obviously cares about His creation. If He didn't, He would smash it, because it's not very deserving, is it? He's obviously faithful to those who trust in Him. He's obviously, He never forgets a promise. Does the word or the name George Ferris mean anything to you? 1893. George Ferris built a machine that bears his name. Does that help? The Ferris wheel. When he was finished, he invited the newspaper reporter to accompany him and his wife for the inaugural ride. It was a windy July day. A stiff breeze struck the wheel with great force as it slowly began its rotation. And despite the wind, the Ferris wheel went all the way around and came back. And as it made its first revolution, he had it stop at the bottom, and they got off. Ferris called for the machine to be stopped so that he and his wife and the reporter could get out. In braving that one revolution on the windblown Ferris wheel, each occupant demonstrated genuine faith. Would you agree? They've been using those for a long time, and I still don't like them, especially the double one that goes up there about as high as a skyscraper. Mr. Ferris began with the scientific knowledge that the machine would work and that it would be safe. Was he ignorant to get on it? No. He was an engineer. He engineered it and he knew it to be safe. Mrs. Ferris had confidence in what her husband told her. Was she ignorant to get on with him? No. Not ignorant. And everything went well. They were not ignorant to get on that, but only after the ride could it be said that all three of them had personal experiential faith. You see the point of my illustration? Commit yourself. Confident expectation, it'll work. And commit yourself to what God said. In your prayer life, your devotion, in your financial management, in raising children, in witnessing, in every area. Commit yourself to what God, this is what God said. This is how He said it will work. And we can trust Him. We have good reason to believe God that He'll do everything that He says that He will do, though we may never have seen it before. Faith. How important is faith? Without it, you'll not please God. Without this kind of faith that we're talking about, you'll not please Him. How does one obtain faith? If you want ice cream, you go to the freezer. If you want water, you look in the well. If you want faith, you look in the Bible. You know Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not mystical. Faith is believing God, committing yourself to those truths, and where are you going to find out what God says? Well, you'll find things to believe Him for in the word of God. It's that simple. There's nothing mystical about it. Faith is believing, and the Word of God tells us what to believe. It also provides incentives. When your faith is weak, are you encouraged when you read the Old Testament stories? I always am. Go back and read one of those old familiar stories, and amazingly, I've been reading it all my life, and it still encourages my heart. It gives testimony to the fact that faith works and faithlessness does not. How do you measure faith? Look at Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, 5. Listen to what the Lord says to His disciples. Luke 17, 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. They said, increase our faith. And He said, if you just had a little faith, a mustard seed's the smallest seed. Or it's a small seed, may not be the smallest seed. Now I think there's a smaller seed. If you just had a little faith. Matthew 6:30 refers to a little faith. Matthew 8:10 refers to a great faith. Mark 4:40 refers to no faith. Stephen was full of faith in Acts chapter 6. In Romans 4, there's a weak faith. In Romans 4, again, the next verse, there's a strong faith. And on it goes. All of these descriptive adjectives. So let's think about this. If faith is believing, you either have it or you don't, right? You either believe or you don't believe. Is that fair? You either believe or you don't believe. You don't kind of believe. You don't believe a little. You either do or you don't believe. If faith is believing, it is not big or small. Let's say you had a big faith that God will protect you in this situation. Let's say another person has a small faith. You have a big faith and God will protect you. They have a small faith. And what does that mean? That God will half protect them? He'll protect them a little while and then He'll let them go? You see, maybe the descriptive words shouldn't be taken just like that. If I'm trusting God to provide food, how hungry do I have to get before I'll believe I'm going to starve to death? It has to do with endurance. Faith has to do with endurance. How much will it endure? If your faith will endure a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of testing, a whole lot of hardship before it starts doubting, then that's a strong faith. That's a great faith. That's a big faith. That's a good faith. If I'm trusting God to provide my food, And I've been 3 days without now, and I start to think I'm probably going to starve to death. My faith wore out. So when you use big and small and great and no, we're talking about its endurance, faith's endurance. You either believe or you don't. But how long will you believe and endure the hardship until you start doubting whether it's even true or not? Do you have a big faith? And it's not the same in every circumstance, is it? You may have great faith with your finances. I don't worry about finances a bit. You may have great faith with your health. I'm not worried about when I die. I'm okay. You may have great faith in certain things, and then in an area that no one would expect, your faith is weak. But you would know that. You would know that. And that's where you need to work on your faith. That's where your faith needs to be more enduring. How does one increase the endurance of his faith? We're all old enough to know already, even the younger ones, that faith is increased, the endurance is increased by trials. Trials come our way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. Trials make us patient. I think it's right along with endurance, doesn't it? Makes us more patient about things. Just interested, how many of you found it so? My faith has increased because of some of the trials I've gone through. Pat's testimony recently was that, this bout of cancer. And that's why we should count it all joy. We become stronger Christians, more enduring faith. We should also trust. We can sort of exercise our own faith, trusting God for things. Maybe even looking for things in the Word of God that we can trust Him for. We never did this before, but I can trust God for this and start trusting Him. That'll make your faith more enduring. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Right? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. So faith is believing in what we cannot see. We obtain faith by finding what God says and believing it. It's measured by its endurance, and that can be increased with trials and exercise of our faith. Remember that faith is more than just believing it because the Bible says it. Faith goes beyond that. Faith is a confident expectation that causes us to act upon what we accept as truth. Very important lesson tonight. I hope that God will use it in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share this truth and for how you've used it already in my own life. I pray that you would bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.